The rest of us, let's open up our Bibles to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, as we continue our verse-by-verse study throughout the Scriptures. Currently, we're in the book of Psalms. Some have asked, what are we going to do when we finally end the book of Psalms? There's only 150 chapters in the Psalms, so we got about 20 or so more to go. What are we going to do after that? You just keep coming back and you'll find out. Our plan right now, in case you're wondering, is continue through the Old Testament on Wednesday nights, so we'll pick up in Proverbs, but then on Sunday mornings, we're going to start the Gospel of Matthew. So looking forward to that. The message is entitled, He Knows and Still Loves. He Knows and Still Loves. Now, in Psalm 139, there is a title that is in the original Hebrew. It says, For the Chief Musician, a Psalm of David. So David penned this, gave it to one of his chief musicians, which would have been either Asaph, Heman, or Jeduthun, and said, I want this psalm sung by the Levites there in the tabernacle. So the people of God, as they come to worship God, they will hear these priests singing these songs. So for the chief musician, a song of David, God's perfect knowledge of man. Now, again, it's Mother's Day. And on Mother's Day, we honor our mothers in many, many ways, including greeting cards. How many of you have gotten a greeting card to give to your mommy? Okay, several of you have. Here are some that you might have or might want to consider. This says, it's not easy being a mom. If it were, fathers would do it. Mom, last week everyone else jumped off a cliff, but I didn't. You know, moms say, if everybody jumped off the cliff, would you? Happy Mother's Day. Sorry for kicking you in the womb. I like this next one. Well done, Mom. I turned out awesome. Mom, you're one of my favorite parents. Mom, I love you loads. Speaking of loads, will you do my laundry? A good mom lets you lick the beaters. A great mother remembers to turn the mixer off. Sorry you had to raise my awful brother. Thank you for giving me life and not taking it back during my teen years. And in the blended family category, of all the evil stepmothers in the world, I'm glad I got you. Now, you might think, well, certainly there should be some touching ones, and there are. Life does not come with a manual, it comes with a mother. To a child's ear, mother is the most magical word. Life began with loving my mother's face. The loveliest masterpiece of the heart of God is the heart of a mother. And finally, I know what unconditional love is. I have a mother. So happy Mother's Day, Mom. You know us the best, and you love us the most. Now, there is one who does know us even better than moms and even loves us more. In fact, he knows the real us, and the real us is who we are when no one is looking. And even still, he loves us. Now, you and I, we might think we know a person, and then they do something that seems totally contrary to who we thought they were. And the news media shows up and interviews the neighbors, and the neighbors will say, well, he was such a nice, quiet, friendly person. I'm shocked. I never thought he would do that. Well, why the disconnect? Well, because very few people know the real you. And as the saying again goes, the real you, the real me, is who we are when no one is looking. So who knows the real you? And if they do, do they still love you? Now, as I said before, mom is the one who knows us best and still loves us the most. Yet, believe it or not, mom doesn't know everything about us. But there is one who does know everything about us and still loves us the very most. And when I say that he knows us, he even knows what we think before we even think it. And that's what Psalm 139 is all about. God knows everything about us, every minute detail, and yet he still loves us the most. And in verse 1 we read, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. This phrase here, understanding our thoughts, means that he has insight to our intentions, what we're thinking about doing, and also what in the future we're going to think about doing. He has insight into those intentions. God knows us from cover to cover, the beginning and the end. Now, you and I, we don't know what's in our futures. Hopefully, there are still a few chapters left to be written about our lives. We do not know what is yet to be written, but God does. Again, he knows our sitting down, our rising up. He understands our thoughts. He has insight to our attentions, even from afar off. Verse 3, you comprehend my path and my lying down, when I'm awake and where I'm going, also when I'm asleep and laying in bed. You've comprehended those paths and are acquainted with all my ways. You know, life presents to us so many situations. Each situation in life presents multiple choices. So when faced with a situation, I have many choices I can choose. Will I run away? Will I stand and fight? Will I be selfish? Will I be selfless? Will I be angry? Will I be joyful? Will I be worried? Will I be trusting? And on and on and on. Now, God knows where each choice in every situation will lead us. Whatever we choose, he knows where that choice will lead us. But praise the Lord that he knows everything about us and still loves us just the same. Verse 4 says, there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. This means God knows what we've said before and even what we are going to say. Well, this raises a question. How does God know everything about us from cover to cover? The answer is quite simple. He dwells outside of time. He is eternal. Let's put it this way. You and I, we are like a band member in a marching band, marching through life from one moment to the next, not knowing what lies ahead. God, however, is above it all. He sees the beginning and the ending all at once. He knows our very beginning, and he knows our very ending, knowing exactly where every twist and turn of life will take us. And praise the Lord that God has decided to set up some barriers to keep us on the right path, on the correct parade route. In verse 5, we read, you have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. This means that God is protecting us, sustaining us, helping us, and even promises to deliver us. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 27, the eternal God is your refuge. And underneath are his everlasting arms. The place of protection is as close to Jesus as you as I can possibly get. He will, here's his promise, he will thrust out the enemy from before you and will say, destroy. God is going to take care of the enemy. And how many of you are excited about the day when at the breath of his mouth and the brightness of his appearing, Jesus Christ will destroy the devil once and for all? I am so looking forward to that. So David, he understood that God knew him the best from cover to cover and even still loved him the most. And how God promised to protect David and bring him into glory. And this knowledge, this understanding that God knows every detail about me, past, present, even future, yet he still loves me and he's still devoted to taking care of me and bringing me home to heaven, that Knowledge blew David's mind. Notice verse 6. Such knowledge, God knows every detail about me from cover to cover. He loves me just the same, and he's committed to my benefit. Such knowledge is too wonderful to me, or for me. It is high. It's beyond grasping. I cannot attain it. I cannot understand why God, who knows me beyond even more than I know myself, yet he still loves me. I can't understand why he does that for me. I can't understand why he does that for you, but that's besides the point. For all of us, he knows us the best, and he loves us the most. Wow. At this point, David then realizes, Lord, if you know every little thing about me, know what I'm going to say before I say it, knowing what I'm going to think even before I think it, it would be absolutely foolish to think that I could somehow get away from your gaze. That I somehow could get away with anything. Notice in verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? You know, the nature of God is, among many other things, he's omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. Omniscient means he knows everything. Did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurs to God? He knows it all. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. There's nothing he cannot do. And he's omnipresent. He is in all places at all times. No one else, not even the devil, has any of those qualities. Only God. So where can I go from your spirit? If God is everywhere, there's nowhere I can go that is not within his gaze. Not that is away from his presence. If I ascend to heaven, verse 8, you are there. Oh man, I can't wait for the day when we will see him face to face. If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. Very simply put, the believer in Jesus goes to heaven. Those who don't believe in him will go to hell. But even so, God sees. God knows. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. Again, he's omnipresent in all places at all times. Therefore, no one can escape the gaze of God. You and I, we can't get away with anything. If I take to the wings of the morning, I'm going to go to the far corners of, I'm going to climb up Mount Kilimanjaro. There, the Lord won't find me. That's the first mountain that came to my mind, by the way. If I take to the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea and get on a ship and sail away to nowhere, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. By the way, was there ever a prophet of God who tried to escape from the presence and calling of God by sailing away to the uttermost parts of the sea? How well did it go for him? Not so good. Tell you, the prophet Jonah is one whale of a tale. He ought to... Thank you. You're welcome. Yes! Yes, thank you. I don't know what's wrong with these other people, but thank you for your applause. Trying to hide from God is pointless. Pointless, useless. Even if you think, oh, good, it's dark. God can't see me now. If I say, verse 11, well, surely the darkness shall fall on me. Well, even the night shall be light about me. God sees as well in the dark as he does in the day. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. Now, you and I, we cannot see at night because God has created our eyes with way more rods than cones. The rods help us to see during the day, and the cones help us to see at night. But we have way more rods than cones. We might think, therefore, well, God has a hard time seeing in the dark, too. Not so fast. In God's creation, there are plenty of animals who see very well at dark and not so much during the day. And keep in mind that God is greater than all the best of his creation all rolled into one. So take the absolute best of every creature, every part of God's creation, roll it up into one, and God is far greater. Nothing is outside of God's gaze. Believe it or not, you became the apple of his eye when you first began. Yes, you are within the gaze of God from cover to cover, but yet you are the apple of his eye. Isn't that cool? Verse 13, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for the reason is I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I will confess, the older I get, the more I see myself being fearfully made more than wonderfully made. Fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. David says, my soul knows this. The very core of my being knows that he and that every human being was carefully crafted, wonderfully woven, marvelously made. Mankind, women included, the greatest accomplishment of God's creative genius. For unlike plants and animals, and unlike everything else in the universe, God made man a living soul, an eternal being. We are the only part of his creation that was created in his likeness. Yes, you are beloved by God. You are the apple of his eye. He knows everything about you. Still, he loves you the most. But because of that, Satan hates you the most and tries to attack people even before they're even born. He has convinced many non-believers that it's acceptable and even good to kill the innocent, defenseless, unborn babies in their mother's womb. Now, this last week has seen quite the event. It appears that some in the Supreme Court have had a moment of clarity. But keep in mind, their decision does not outlaw abortion. And it certainly does not change the hearts of those who still want to murder the innocent and defenseless unborn. It's not going to change their minds whatsoever. Will anything change their minds? Not by changing the law, but by becoming born again. You see, the worst sin is not abortion. It's not sexual immorality. It's not murder. It's not any other sin. The worst sin, the only unforgivable sin, is unbelief. People who will say in their hearts, Jesus will not rule over me. I believe that he existed. He was a fine moral teacher and all, but yet I will not have him rule over my life. I will do as I wish. That is the sin of unbelief. That is committing the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, who has come to convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And Jesus said that sin of sin, that they do not believe in me. So committing blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is to not believe in Jesus as one Savior and Lord. That's the worst sin of all. That's the only sin that'll send somebody to hell. Now, other sins like abortion, murder, and whatnot, those are terrible symptoms of a much more eternally deadly destructive disease. The eternally destructive deadly disease is not believing in Jesus. If we can cure the disease, the symptoms will go away. If we can get to the root, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. If we can get to the root cause, then the fruit will be better. How should we respond to the Supreme Court's decision? How should we respond to those that are protesting and angry that this decision is coming down? Well, do what Jesus told us to do from the beginning. Preach the gospel to the unsaved. Tell them Jesus is Lord. Tell them they need to repent because he rose from the dead and said, whoever believes in him will not perish but has everlasting life. Preach the gospel to the unsaved and then find a person who's younger than you in the Lord and then disciple them. Preach the gospel to the unsaved and disciple the saved. That's what Jesus told us to do. Then we are dealing with the one deadly disease. And when somebody is born again, then the symptoms will go away. The symptoms will be cured. See, I think we make a mistake when we try to cure the symptoms as opposed to dealing with the deadly disease. Preach the gospel. Disciple the saved. And you might say, well, I've preached the gospel, but they don't listen to me. What now? Well, they'll answer to Jesus. They'll answer to him. Move on to the next person. But trust that they'll answer to him. Now, it breaks my heart to see them saying that we should go ahead and murder the innocent unborn, that we should go ahead and allow for sexual immorality. Yeah, breaks my heart too. It breaks the Lord's heart. He'll take care of it. He will take care of it. In the meantime, we do what we need to do. And then trust him with everything else. But in the process, though, like David, who was celebrating life, we too celebrate life. And we truly appreciate our mothers who carried us and birthed us into this world, do we not? I've had two conversations with my biological mother. I was adopted at birth. I had two conversations. I was 30 years old at the time. And during that first conversation, I said, look, back in 19, when I was born, I don't know how readily abortion was, but I'm sure it was available, and I'm sure that you had, and your parents had considered it. I want to tell you something. I thank you for not aborting me. My wife thanks you for not aborting me. My two children, your grandsons, thank you for not aborting me. Celebrate life. We celebrate the life that God creates, intricately weaves within a woman's womb. By the way, last Wednesday night I touched on this issue, and I know that whenever the issue of abortion comes up, there are inevitably ladies who maybe they've done that. There are men who have urged and practically forced women to go and have an abortion. Let me remind you, if anyone's in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. You are new in Jesus Christ. That sin, and it is sin, is forgivable, provided that we agree with God, confess it as such, and ask for forgiveness. Then it's done. And as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us, no matter what the sin. So there is forgiveness with him. There is healing in him. And if you want anybody to pray with you, then after the service, you please come forward. We'd love to pray for you. For whatever it is that you might need healing from, deliverance from. There's only one unforgivable sin. All the rest, Jesus paid the price in full. He paid the price in full. So we celebrate life, and David, as David did in verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Speaking of the, you know, the conception and then the baby developing within the mommy. Your eyes, verse 16, saw my substance being yet unformed. God saw the whole of David from cover to cover, even when he was a little blob in his mama's belly. And in your book, they all were written. The they is the days. Every day was written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. So again, from conception, God knew David's life from cover to cover. But he still loves us. Praise the Lord that even though he's written the whole thing, he knows the whole thing, God has chosen to focus on the good stuff. You know, like moms. You know, when somebody commits a heinous crime and he's arrested and convicted and locked up, guess which parent will be tattooed on his arm? You'll see the most hardened criminal with this big, bright tattoo that says, "Mom." Dad never gets any ink. It's always mom. Why? Because moms always think the best of their little boy, the heinous axe murderer. She always thinks the best of her little boy. How precious also are your thoughts toward me. What kind of thoughts does he say there? What's the word that begins with P? Precious. He's not just saying, oh, all your thoughts toward me. He's saying, how precious are your thoughts toward me, O God? How great is the sum of them? The sum of God's precious thoughts toward us is great. How great? If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. So the next time you go to the beach or some lake or river or go to Home Depot where they have bags of sand, start counting grains of sand. And then try to calculate in your mind how many grains of sand there are in the entire universe. God's precious thoughts toward you are more in number than that number. Basically, God's precious thoughts toward you are innumerable. Now, in sharp contrast to God's precious thoughts toward us is the enemy's treacherous thoughts toward us. And David realized this, and so that's why in verse 19 he says, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God, they with their treacherous thoughts of your people." And then he says to the treacherous thinkers, "Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you." He says, these guys, Lord, these treacherous, evil people are actually speaking against you, God. They speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. David realized that his enemies were actually really God's enemies. For when God's people are persecuted, God then takes it personally. Something Jesus made clear to one guy named Saul of Tarsus that we read about in Acts chapter 9. Saul, whose name later would be changed to Paul, was on his way to Damascus to arrest Christians and bring them before trial. He was just absolutely sure that Jesus wasn't the Messiah and this Christianity needed to be stamped out. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Suddenly, a light shone around him from heaven, and he fell to the ground. That's a powerful light beam. He's knocked to the ground. And he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Wait a second. Who was Paul going to persecute? Christians in the city of Damascus. Jesus says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And he said to him, "Who are you, Lord?" I don't know who you are, but you're my Lord now. I'm good to go. Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." So when people persecute us, the church, the bride of Christ, Jesus takes it personally. Just like if somebody ever had a mean thing to say about my wife, well, them's fighting words. Me and my sons, we're going to have words with them. And we will convince them in no uncertain terms that they're wrong. How dare you speak against my wife? Jesus says to the persecutors, "How dare you persecute my church?" Now, this is a total side note. Forgive me if I go too far. Actually, you have no choice. I have fallen into the trap and have heard others, Christians, speak ill of the church. If the church were really the church it should be, then more people would be saved. We wouldn't see the immorality in the streets. We wouldn't see all these things. If the church was this, if the church was that. God convicted my heart about such things. In a roundabout way, convincing me that I was behaving like a junior higher. I'm cutting these people down low so that I can look taller. Make fun of you so that I can somehow, it's twisted, it's wrong. The church is the bride of Christ. If I'm willing to defend my wife with fisticuffs and whatnots, how much more will Jesus defend his bride? Why are you persecuting me? Is the church what we should be? Well, let's all examine that by looking at the man or the woman in the mirror and say, okay, church, you're the church. I'm the church. So if we're going to be critical of the church, let's begin with that man, that woman in the mirror. And once we get that person all fixed up right, then maybe we might have something to say about others. Why do we look at the speck in our brother's eyes and yet not consider the plank, the beam in our own? Jesus said, hypocrite, take the beam out of your own eye, then you will be able to see clearly the speck that is in your brother's eye. So David saying, they're persecuting not just me, Lord, they're persecuting you, and you're going to do something about that. God forbid that I should persecute the bride of Christ, even by thinking ill of her. Anyway, so David recognized that God takes attacks against us personally. And then notice how David honestly felt about those who were persecuting him and persecuting the Lord. Verse 21, do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those? That means to really, really, really hate. I loathe those who rise up against you. And then he says, I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Now, you and I read this and I'm like, ooh, David, kind of getting a little harsh there, aren't you? But I do notice something here that he does indeed hit upon a truth. The enemies of God are also the enemies of God's people. The enemies of God's people are also the enemies of God. Now, as for us, Jesus told us how to respond to those that are God haters and also us haters. He said this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That's what we should do. But Lord, haven't you seen what they did? Well, yeah, but keep in mind, they're not believers. Therefore, they're still children of their father, the devil. And the devil has them captive, forcing them to do his will. So if you ever deal with people, especially non-believers who have come against you, sometimes even flesh and blood family members, understand this. They're really not the enemy. The enemy is the enemy. He has them captive to do his will. Yeah, you and I, we suffer. We have to take the brunt of it. But instead of being angry at them, we ought to be angry at the enemy and hate him with a perfect hatred. And pray for them that God would deliver them. Again, as Jesus told us to do, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. So, Lord, I pray for them. Deliver them from the clutches of Satan. Their problem isn't that they hate me and are trying to make my life miserable. No, their problem is they don't know you. They're still committing that sin of unbelief. If they don't repent, they're going to hell. David, as he says, hated God's enemies with a perfect hatred. Now, At this point, David could have run with his hatred and anger. He could have developed a holier-than-thou attitude. He could have become bitter. But that plays right into Satan's hands. Beware lest a root of bitterness would spring up and defile many. Bitterness is an odd thing. It's like a weed that springs up here, but yet under the surface sends out runners, shoots, that shoot up elsewhere. And the elsewhere that bitterness will spring up into are our loved ones. If I'm angry and bitter towards somebody, it is absolutely going to affect my wife, my sons, my friends, my church family. It'll affect everybody else. And that's why the scripture in Hebrews tells us, beware lest a root of bitterness would spring up and defile many. If we feel attacked, if we feel wronged, we can easily become bitter and angry. David certainly could have become angry and bitter over his enemies that he hated with a perfect hatred. But what did he pray? God kill them? No. He prayed, Lord, deal with me. Notice in verse 23, he says, search me, O God. Know my heart. Yeah, Lord, they're angry, but I got a bigger fish to fry, and it's that dude in the mirror. That guy needs your help. Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. Or test me like you would test metal. Put me in the fire if necessary, that the impurities might rise to the surface, that you might skim them away. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. It's true that God haters will act wickedly toward us because they refuse to believe in Jesus and will not allow him to rule over their lives. Even you as a Christian are a conviction toward them. They're convicted because you're trying to live right and do the right thing, and that makes them really mad. And we can easily become angry at them. You know, return anger for anger. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, stripe for stripe, wound for wound, tooth for tooth, black eye for black eye. David could have done that, but he said, no, Lord, that guy in the mirror, he needs help. So, am I? They're not allowing Jesus to rule over them, but am I? Am I really allowing Jesus to rule over my entire life? Am I fully submitted to him, or am I holding out here and there? This is such a wonderful prayer of David. Search me, O God. Search me out in all my ways, every way about me, even that which is in my heart. Lord, search it out. If I'm a little off course, Lord, bring me back in line. What a great thing for us to pray this morning as well. Lord, even if we're just a little bit off. You know, if you decide you're going to sail from California to Hawaii, if you're even off by 1 degree, you're never going to end up in Hawaii. So if we're off even just a little, Lord, bring us back in line. Now, when David said, search me, O God, and know my heart, without question, God does know our hearts, right? God knows everything about us, from cover to cover. Yet, as we've read here, he chooses to dwell on the best, including his innumerable precious thoughts toward us. Like moms, God truly knows us the best. Like moms, God still loves us the most. And just like mom, God wants us to succeed. Not a mother who wants their child to fail. Every child, every mother wants their child to succeed. Now, unlike mom, God is able to make us succeed. He will work in us, through us, all around us to ensure that we have the abundant life here and now and eternal life by and by. I think we all know the love of a mom. But do we all know the love of Jesus? And if there's any question about that after the closing song, please come forward. We'd love to pray with you. Whether it be healing and forgiveness, or especially if you don't yet know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, and you want to make sure today, then again, after the closing song, come forward. We'd love to pray with you. Father, we thank you for this beautiful, wonderful day. A day in which we celebrate moms, but Lord, really that which you put in their hearts. The ones who know us best and yet still love us the most. The one who really wants us to succeed. Lord, that's you. And you even more so. And we recognize you put this all into the hearts of our moms. So we appreciate them and love them. But we appreciate you and love you. We pray for any that are here today that are hurting, that are struggling, that are having a hard time accepting this knowledge, this amazing thing about you. That you know us the most and you love us the most. That you're willing to accept and forgive and forget. Lord, any that are having a hard time with that, I pray that today they would let their guard down. They would just come to you and just find you to be everything that you say, because they will. They will truly find you to be everything that you say you are and more so. And Lord, you will then grant them what they've been looking for, that peace that surpasses all understanding. So Lord, thank you that you do this. Thank you, it's who you are. And we love you. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand for a closing song?